Good morning. Today is the day that the Lord has made. That will not do. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Today is the day, this day that the Lord has made is a day for praising, for singing, for purple cloth, for listening eagerly, and for asking, who made the world and what is your plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Today is the day, probably, that the green drakes hatch out on the stretch of Penns Creek above Coburn. And today is the day the Lord has made is the sixth Sunday of Easter, the Sunday before Ascension Day, and it is Memorial Day, the first day of summer. Now, you might be saying summer starts on the 21st, on the solstice, but we all know that summer actually starts on Memorial Day, when the swimming pools open and the schools close, or if not close and let out, then certainly the day after which lesson plans are abandoned because all learning has ceased. From the book of Wikipedia, Memorial Day, established as Decoration Day in 1868, is considered the unofficial start of summer vacation season in the United States. So be it. Like any year, many have passed, which we pause to memorialize. Among them is Doris Day, Billy Graham, Stephen Hawking, Barbara Bush, many others. Pastor Kate will memorialize poet Mary Oliver, and from our own church family, we remember Mark Hoover. Also recently passing, far too young from this world at 37, was wife, mother, author Rachel Held Evans. Sharing the name of Jacob's favorite wife, raised in an evangelical home in Dayton, Texas, site of the 1925 Scopes monkey trial, Rachel made it her life's work to challenge long-established mores of Christianity. Montage paraphrasing just a bit, she said, "I'm convinced that what drives most people away from Christianity is not the cost of discipleship, but rather the cost of false fundamentals. The longer the list of requirements, contingencies, and prerequisites, the more vulnerable faith becomes to shifting environments, and the more likely it is to fade slowly into extinction." She wrote, "I am a Christian because the story of Jesus is still the story I'm willing to risk being wrong about. And for me, God's kingdom is like a bunch of outcasts and oddballs gathered at a table, not because they're rich or worthy or good, but because they're hungry and because they said yes. Instead of fighting for a seat at the evangelical table, we should prepare tables in the wilderness where everyone is welcome, where we can go on discussing and debating the Bible, science, sexuality, gender, racial reconciliation, justice, church, and faith, without labels and without wars. Imagine if every church became a place where everyone is safe, but no one is comfortable. Lord, let the spirit of safety and discomfort join us this morning as we give you praise, hear your words, seek your wisdom, and accept your grace." Last week, Leah reminded us that we've been lighting this peace lamp every week since March 2003. That's about 788 weeks. This match is 1 5/8 inch long. Laid end to end, 788 piece matches would stretch over 106 feet. And I think that's enough room to go around this room and back up the center aisle and out. Preparing for the ritual this week, I did a news search and the great Google for the word peace. And in 0.35 seconds, 195 million stories came up, all of which I read, of course. Looking for stories of peace, sadly, all of which were not. Many were predictably stories about failed peace or attempts at peace. Many were irrelevant, like peace bridge traffic opens after 3 years, or you really should devote 7 hours to watching War and Peace. You might be encouraged to learn, though, that a search on the word hate yielded nearly 6 million less, with only 189 million. Unfortunately, war resulted in more than twice as many, with 450 million, and in only 0.23 seconds. But, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the greatest of these is love. A search for the word love in only 0.29 seconds yielded 1,060,000,000 articles. Without reading them all, I did notice a recurring theme of the waning and waxing of celebrity emotions. Regarding peace stories, there is good news if one digs. Last year in the city of Sacramento, managed to escape a grim statistic by going 12 consecutive months without a child being murdered. Credit is partially given to a program called Advancing Peace, designed to break the cycle of retaliatory killing by identifying the young men who are most likely to be gang shooters or victims, providing them with guidance and services including mentoring, job training, counseling, and mental health treatment. Another pearl in the Google oyster bed reported on Chicago's newly elected long-shot Mayor Lori Lightfoot participating in a mother's march with gun violence victims and anti-gun advocates, where she stated that she will use her office to do everything possible to create a safe community where children don't have to grow up with fear as a constant companion. And keep in mind that Chicago is one of the most violent cities currently in this country. Pray with me as we light this lamp. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray to you as one for peace. As we pray, dream, search, and long for peace, help us to also focus on, to work for, and to emulate, and to live in peace. Peace that passes our understanding but not your desire. Peace that seems elusive and impossible, that we know is our responsibility and your desire and plan forever. Amen. On the back of the bulletin is a short responsive reading titled Praising and Adoring. As Faith comes up to lead us in hymns of praising and adoring, please stand if you're able and remain standing afterward while we read together and then sing. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Because our risen Lord is in charge of everything. The one who is above all promises to come very near, pouring holy power on us as we wait. Let us sing praises to God the Most High, to Christ the Risen One, and to the promised Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
Well, on this Memorial Day Sunday, as on all Sundays, we'd like to take a few moments to welcome visitors to our church. Lurking on the outside aisles will be ushers with microphones. Do not be afraid. If you're comfortable doing so, please introduce yourself. Otherwise, have your host introduce for you if there's visitors. Well, good. We're all family. Let your hair down.
Kids, I'm looking for you guys. I want you to listen to this poem, and when it's done, come on up. The summer day. Who made the world? Who made the swan and the black bear? Who made the grasshopper? This grasshopper, I mean. The one who has flung herself out of the grass, who is eating sugar out of my hand, who is moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down, who is gazing around with her enormous and complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wings open and floats away. I don't know exactly what a prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down in the grass, how to kneel down in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I have been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Children, come on up.
My reading is on page 900 of the Pew Bibles, and it's Paul's vision of the man of Macedonia. It's also printed in the bulletin. It's from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we came down and spoke to the woman who had gathered there. A woman named Lydia, a worshiper of her God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us.
Do you know me? I am Lydia, worshiper of God, from the city of Thyatira, dealer of purple cloth. Luke, the one who wrote down those days, those early stories, he introduced me with a couple lines in that reading that Elaine just offered. Let me read them to you again. He wrote, "On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gates by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home.' And she prevailed upon us." Luke. Well, Luke tells you my name. He tells you that I opened my home, but only gives a glimpse of what really happened to me. Those few lines give clues about who I am. But let me tell you more, for I, Lydia, have a story to tell. Lydia, mine is a common Greek name, and right away tells you I am not of Jewish origin. No, I was born and raised in Thyatira, several days' journey from here in Philippi, which is my home now. How I got here matters little. What's important is what happened that day, long ago by the banks of the river. But I get ahead of myself. I have always been a seeker, learning about the gods of different places, worshiping and finding meaning in study and community. That's what led me to spending time with those who worship the God of Israel, the Jews, as they call themselves. They spoke of one God, creator of all, the one who freed those in exile, who brought his followers to a land of milk and honey, this God who the prophets say desired service over sacrifice. I was intrigued, and so came there frequently on the Sabbath to hear their teachers speak. Back then, it was a small group of Jews in Philippi, so few that there weren't enough men for a synagogue within the city limits. That's why we met outside the city, by the river, making rituals easier to perform. Being such a small group out there by the river made it possible for us women to hear the teachers and to learn from them. And so it was that day long ago, the man, Paul, with some of his friends, he'd arrived in Philippi just a few days earlier. And on the Sabbath, they came and sat with us. Sat with us women and spoke to us. That tells you something, doesn't it? While Paul had never been shy to share his beliefs, willing to argue with anyone in defense of the way, did you know that's what we called ourselves? Followers of the way? Well, that first day he sat with us, women, teaching and sharing a message unlike any I'd ever heard before. That Paul, he could speak, and he loved to debate. He was passionate, that one. He spoke of a Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. Now, Messiahs, that's nothing new for us. When I learned about this Savior, this man who was born human like us and divine, God's Son here on earth, I was wary at first. These Roman rulers we have, they all think they're the Son of God. Julius Caesar, Emperor Augustus, they were proclaimed sons of God. And let me tell you, that power leads to nothing good. As they see it, being a son of God means they get the best of everything. And the rest of us, we get the scraps. But as I watched these Jesus followers, right from the beginning, I saw something different. As I sat and listened to Paul there by the river, the Lord opened my heart that first day. I learned of a servant king. Imagine that. A king who didn't seek power and domination, but one whose command was to love everyone. That sounded revolutionary. And this love, the saving power, was not just for the Jews, but for all of us. This Jesus he spoke about taught his followers that we are all equal, we are all valuable and loved, and we all have work to do in this kingdom here and now. That's radical. Paul showed up and started talking to us women that day because there weren't enough Jewish men in these parts. But that didn't stop him. Paul recognized that us women are just as worthy of God's love and that we can help spread this message, the message of a king who wants us all to be free, a king who was willing to die to share this message of love. Paul, he was never interested in our social standing, or anyone's for that matter. No, to him, if you weren't a follower of this man, Jesus, you were nothing. I had money then. I ran a household, rubbed shoulders with the rich and powerful, for those are the ones who would buy this purple cloth I sold. But Paul and his friends didn't care, and they didn't care that I wasn't accompanied by a man. No, with some encouragement, they made my home the center of their ministry here in Philippi. Oh, those early days had Paul and Silas and Timothy and the others in and out teaching and preaching, always looking for a meal. But how I learned that day when the Lord opened my heart to listen, that was just the beginning. I learned that to be a follower meant to provide hospitality, to open my home, my heart, my life to all, to Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, male and female. We lived believing we are all equals here, all adopted sons and daughters of the living God. All these followers, you've read about them, Paul and Peter, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, all of them, they had their squabbles. They are fully human after all. There is still plenty to be worked out for those who follow the way. But they too are willing to suffer for the Messiah. You see, to them, though he's not here with us in the flesh, he's here with us. The Spirit is alive and strong. Why, shortly after I met Paul, while he was preaching and teaching here in Philippi, he was thrown into prison for chasing a demon out of a slave girl. And as he and Silas were praying and singing there in that gloomy dungeon, an earthquake shook the place down to its foundations, and they were free. But did they run off thinking only of themselves? No, Paul, that rascal, always looking for an opportunity to preach, he taught that jailer about Christ right then and there. Miracles happened frequently in the early days, healing the lame, chasing evil spirits from harming folks or spreading lies. Peter even raised Tabitha from the dead. And once Paul picked up a boy who'd fallen out of a window when he fell asleep, listening to them talk late into the night, and brought him back. But they all made it clear it's not them. It's not Peter or Paul who are powerful. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit of Jesus within them. That's powerful. We, all of us, who do this work of spreading the kingdom message, we're weak, we make mistakes, we argue, we get lost and confused. We see that, we know it. And yet when we recognize that this work isn't about us, it's about spreading Jesus' message of radical inclusion and love, then we get back on track. I'll tell you, those early days, they were not always easy. While a great many joined the way, there were others who were jealous and confused, threatened by the way the Holy Spirit was powerfully working among us. They claimed we, the followers of Jesus, were turning the world upside down. And we were, turning it upside down and inside out, proclaiming release from the bonds of sin and laws that didn't promote life. One of Paul's favorite lines was, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. Oh, once my dear brother, Jason, in Thessalonica, he was imprisoned simply for providing hospitality to our leaders. So it wasn't without risk that I opened my home. But if I was free, was I not also called to live into Christ's freedom and welcome all? You see, my home became the gathering place here in Philippi. What you all now call the church, it all began here in our homes, where we encouraged one another, prayed with one another, ate with one another. Paul and the others found refuge in my home, giving back so much more than they received. Ah, but for you all today, all this time later, it's different. It's more challenging for you all. You don't have those who saw Jesus, who ate with him, who learned from him around you. You don't have those miracles happening before your very eyes. Yes, it's more challenging for you today. But just as Luke wrote in this book of his, where he said, "The Lord opened my heart to listen eagerly," that's your work today, too. You all, the people of the church, need to be open to the Lord working in and through and among you, just as we were in those early days. You need to slow down and listen, to be willing to be transformed so that all of us can bring this countercultural message, this good news of loving one another, as our ultimate work here in the world. That poem that was recited earlier, did you hear the last line? What is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? For me, Lydia, it began that day I met Paul by the river. There I found out what I was to do with my precious life. Give it away. Give it to the Lord. And in giving it, finding a life I never expected. There was a risk. There is always a risk. When I opened my home, I risked relationships, my livelihood even. But what did I gain? I gained life. I was made free in Christ to love, to serve, to suffer, and to find a joy I never imagined. So tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?
Worship leader gets one audible. Benjamin and Daniel, would you come up and collect the offering for me? Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, bless these gifts from the humble beginnings in the homes to the churches around the country. Let us remember that it's not the church, it's the church. Lord, bless these gifts to your use. Bless this congregation as we go forward in our service. Amen.
As we move into this time of sharing, I'd like to
Amen, indeed. Well, as we near the end of our service, we'll discuss announcements, most of which are printed in the bulletin. I would point out that there is Sunday school here, and for the children, we're not quite done with that school yet, and there's coffee downstairs after the service. What other announcements would we like to point out today? Birthdays! And I think we should sing to Carl and Evelyn. Happy anniversary. Same tune. Happy anniversary.
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, bright heaven. Happy anniversary to you.
Any other announcements?
This is a very brief announcement. I'm going to be traveling most of July, starting towards the end of June. And when I travel, most of the time I don't worry about whether there's coffee at UMC or not. But every once in a while, I am zapped by the Spirit of the Lord, and I think about you folks. So, please sign up for coffee. It's completely non-trivial. There's a quotation at the end of the sign-up sheet, and you should read it. And it will melt your heart. It will change your spirit. Thank you.
We laugh, but it's serious. It's coffee. Anything else? If not, please rise for the benediction. Open, sing the journey to number 73. And join me in a benediction. Dear Lord Jesus, stay with us. Let the Spirit that joins ours be our light and compass as we go from this church into the summer day, as we live our one wild and precious life. Peace be with you. Go in peace.